that, except, you know, they're not ready for y'all for lunch yet, so y'all might as well stick around a little while. Hey, I do want to put in a shameless plug before we start. Got a block party coming up at the church that kicks off the VBS. I don't know if you've ever been to one of those. They put up some blow-up things the kids can jump around in and have a good time. And we need lots of people to come out and love on the kids and hug on them. It's our chance to show somebody that all those church people down there at East End aren't quite as terrible as you've always heard. It's just open to the public, whoever will come out, and our chance to just do something good for the community. So I hope you'll come out. I don't care if you jump in the bouncy house, especially you. Make sure you take your shoes off this time. But it'll be a good time, and y'all should come on out for that. Even if you don't have kids, come on out. You can love on some kids. I'm going to bring six of them or so they'll be extras. I'll just pass them out at the door. It'll be fine. Plenty of extras. All right. We're going to be in Ephesians today as part of it. Before we start, I don't know if I can get my Bible to stay open or not, but before we start, I want to give y'all a pop quiz. Are y'all ready for a test? Now, it's not a Bible test, but it is a test. So I'm going to start a sentence, and I want to see if any of y'all ever heard it before and know how to finish it. Okay, we hold these truths to be self-evident, right? Anybody ever heard that before? Now this sermon today is not about that document, and it's not about those people, but I wanted to bring it to your attention that even way back then, people realized, yeah, that's the baby alarm going off. Did y'all know that babies run on electricity? They do. I'm telling you, if you unplug them, the alarm goes off. But even way back then in history when they wrote that document, she just got it. She's back here laughing. But, all right, even way back then, they knew that there were truths that they had to build things on. They built their lives. They built their country. They built everything that we're standing on today based on certain things they believed to be true. And today we're going to start by talking about that. I'm going to start and read in Ephesians. I told you I couldn't keep my Bible open. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by His vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, take your stand. Stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist. Stop. We're going to stop right there. That's as far as we're going to get today. Now, any of you gentlemen out there wearing a belt today? Yeah, I appreciate that, because if I don't wear one, I can have a problem when I get up and walk around. I've got a belt, you might see, that's a little dress belt. It's a little prettier than my normal belt. Its sole purpose is to hold up my britches. That's all it does, and maybe make me look a little pretty. But when you talk about the Roman soldiers, their belt was a whole different thing. As a matter of fact, their belt was built not for the purpose of holding their pants up. This is scandalous. Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody at the VBS or at the block party, but they didn't even wear pants. They wore things called tunics. They wrapped around them, and all the belt did, maybe a cinch it together a little, but the belt had a whole other purpose. Roman soldiers carried a short sword. They carried like a big knife or a small sword, and that belted or strapped onto that belt. That's where they carried it. The only thing I'm using a belt for today is this microphone. The other thing they would carry, any of you men carry a wallet today? Any of you ladies carry a purse? Do you know where the idea of a purse came from? A purse used to be just a bag with a drawstring at the top. And you would pull this string tight, and that would hold your money in, and then you would take the cords on that string and tie it around your belt. And there was an entire occupation that came out of that name. You ever heard of a cut purse? Where that came from is people used to take a knife and they would come up, sneak up behind you, and they would cut the string that tied your purse to your belt, and they'd walk off with your money. So a Roman soldier in that day, he would have carried his purse, his wallet, his money on his belt. Some of you, I don't know if any of you are ever in the military. Now, I was in the Navy, so we didn't have to do this. We didn't march much. As a matter of fact, if you march very much on a ship, you get wet rather quickly. You can only go so far. But the guys in the Marine Corps and the Army and all that, they walk around a lot. And sometimes they make them walk all day and they don't let them stop for lunch. And one of the things you learn is you need to carry something with you that you can snack on and eat on. And a Roman soldier would have had that in a little sack tied to his belt. And as a matter of fact, when he stopped for his lunch break or when he began to eat, he might have got thirsty. Guess what else he might have had tied to his belt? A water skin, a canteen, an old version of a canteen. Anything that he was going to immediately need was tied to his belt. Now, when I first read this passage in Ephesians, of course, I read all the way to the end, and I didn't today because I suspect a lot of you are familiar with it. But if I were writing that, the first thing I would have talked about was the helmet of salvation. Anybody have any idea where that appears on the list? It's almost at the very bottom. How strange. You know, most of my Christian life, I've been told that where everything starts is with salvation. You have to get saved first, right? Good answer, but it's wrong. How many of you learned a little bit of truth before you got saved? But before you got saved, is it just possible that somebody came up to you and said something like, you know, Jesus loves you? You ever hear that before you got saved? What about this one? Anybody ever look up to you and say, Jesus died for your sins? What about this one? Some of you may have rejected this one just a little bit and said, you're a sinner. You ever hear any of those truths before you got saved? As a matter of fact, can you get saved before you know that those truths exist? No, actually, truth is where it begins. And some of you are probably like me, a little bit stubborn. I won't ask for a show of hands. But I was a little bit stubborn. I heard a lot of truth before I got saved. I went to a lot of places where people told me true things. Now, as we talk about truth, and I told you I'm slow, so we won't get any further than talking about truth today. But as we talk about it, the Bible talks about three different kinds of truth. The first kind is just something to say, this statement is not false. In other words, I'm saying something that you can't prove incorrect. Now, this is the lowest level of truth. This is what a politician attempts to do when he makes a speech. There was a terrible movie I watched years ago that had a politician in it, and he sang a song. It was called, Ooh, I Love to Dance a Little Sidestep. And what he talked about is he said, man, I get up and make a speech, and he began to get up and make a political speech, and he said, well, people, today, I want you to know that I'm very concerned about the issues at hand, and that I have top people that are looking into all these issues, and we are very concerned about making sure that you are represented in all the issues at hand and taking care of all your needs. And he went on like that for 15 minutes. He never said a word. He never committed to anything. He never said anything that you could prove was wrong. But he never said anything that was really true either. That's the lowest form of truth in the world. I do that to the kids sometime. I'll say, did you know that Thursday ends in Y? It's true. I'll ask them questions. I give them history tests and history questions. Let's see if y'all can pass. Who knows what year the War of 1812 was fought in? 72, there you go. You went to school here, didn't you? Who knows how long the 100-year war lasted? That one's a little tricky. It's about 96 years. Who died the day Lincoln was shot? John Wilkes Booth, right? Everybody knew that. You know, you can state something that's true that doesn't really give you any good information. It doesn't give you anything to build on. But there's another form of truth in Scripture. The second level of truth is a truth that you can base something on, that you can use for something. Now I'm going to give you some real simple examples to this. How many of you walked in the church building this morning? Okay. When you walked in the church building, did you take a step and reach out and kind of tap the floor to see if it holds you? Ease up on that and reach up and tap the floor and see if it holds you again. And ease up to your chair and reach down and push on it to see if it hold up before you turn around and sat on it. No, you just walked across the floor and plopped down in that chair, didn't you? How in the world did you have the confidence to do that? It's because of a truth that we call physics. God made the world a certain way, and if you'd have walked in and those chairs had been made out of paper mache, how many of you would have plopped down on them? Why not? Because paper mache don't hold lard, that's why. You know, we trust that the world acts and works certain ways. We trust it every day. We do things because we expect certain outcomes. And a lot of that is because there are truths that we depend on. How many of you walked outside of your door this morning at your house and held onto the door frame just in case gravity quit during the night and you just shot right up into there? No, we depend on all those things to work. God has set all that in motion. And there are biblical truths that God says you can count on and you can depend on. That's the type of truths I started with talking about when the founding fathers said we hold these truths to be self-evident. There are truths that you can base your life on. There's actually a higher form of truth than that in Scripture. Let's see if you can complete this sentence. Jesus says, I am the truth, the light, and the way. The Bible refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. It's almost as if there's an overreaching concept that all truth is part of the same entities, part of the same system, part of the same being. God is truth. All truths, everything that is truth, that is reliable, comes from God. The Bible says everything that is good comes from God. Now, I want to take you to another place, just in case you're not quite convinced about truth. I want to take you to one more place. This is in the book of John, chapter 18. Now, let me set the scene for you. This is where Pontius Pilate is interviewing Christ. And he's the Roman governor. He's been tasked with finding out if this Jesus guy is going to be a problem for the Roman government. And he is quizzing him and trying to find out, is this guy trying to lead a rebellion or what's he trying to do? John chapter 18 and down in verse 33. Then Pilate went back to headquarters and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you asking this on your own, or have you told others, or have others told you about me?" "I am not a Jew, am I?" Pilate replied, "Your own nation and the chief priest handed you over to me. What have you done?" "My kingdom is not of this world," said Jesus. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." "You're a king then?" Pilate asked. "You say that I'm a king," Jesus replied. "I was born for this, and I have come into the world for this." Stop right there. What would you expect, without looking, what would you expect the next words to be? If Jesus said, "I was born for this, and for this purpose I came into the world," as a good Baptist, what would you expect the next phrase to be? To die for your sins, right? That's what we always hear. That's why Jesus came into the world, right? To die on the cross. Blew my mind the first time I read this. Let's go back to this. "I was born for this, and I have come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." How interesting. The only place in Scripture I'm aware of where Jesus Christ says, "This is the reason I came to the earth." You know what he said? To testify to the truth. Truth must be fairly important, don't you think? I got a prop for you. I had to hide it. I had to find a place to hide it. It's kind of dirty and ugly, but it's kind of supposed to be. Anybody ever seen one of these? Y'all know what that is? That's a belt, right? Yeah, it's a belt for a specific purpose. You know what all these pockets and loops and things on there are for? Anybody ever build anything? You strap that on, and it weighs about 800 pounds by the end of the day. And you begin to fill that up. Back in the old days, back in the really ancient times, they used to have a loop on all of them right about here. And there was a device you could slip down in there. It was an ancient form of a nail gun. We called it a hammer. We used to use it to put nails in. And on the other side, you had some pouches that were for an ancient form of a drill. It was called a screwdriver. And you would hang those on your belt, and you could use those tools to construct things and build things. And if somebody were building a house, he would take a tool pouch somewhat like this and put some of the things he might need, and these are for screws and bolts and nuts and nails. And imagine if you were using one of these to build a house or to work on a house, you would put the things in it that you thought you might need for that day. Now, I don't know how your carpentry works, but this is the way mine always works. I get in the middle of a project and I'm up on a ladder with a 16-foot 2x6 sitting on one shoulder, and the other end of it sitting on another ladder over there that's pretty close to where I want to nail it in place. And I've got up there and I'm trying to hold it with one hand and fish around in my pocket or my tool belt or something to find a nail and a hammer to nail it up with the other hand. And there's nobody else around, and here lately it's about 230 degrees. Sweat's pouring off of you. You're trying to get it nailed up, and you reach in the pocket there, and you're looking for a 10-penny nail. I know most of you don't know what that is, but it actually is a thing, a 10-penny nail. What if you pulled out a 16-penny nail? Carpenters, what would you do? I'd hammer that bad boy in there because I want to get off this ladder and put that board down. It's getting heavy. What if you felt around in there and you couldn't find a 10 or a 16 or a 12? What if the only thing you could find was a few finishing nails? Finishing nails, for you, those you don't know, is little bitty nails like you put paneling or something up with. Well, if they look long enough, I'd hammer three or four of them in there, see if it would hold until I could go get something better. Now, for those of you that carpenter like I do, you've probably had this experience. You didn't prepare well. You got up there and you reached down into your pouch where you thought all the nails were, and you had already used, or more likely dropped, your last nail. You're up on top of the ladder, holding the board with one hand, hoping it don't fall off of whatever you got it propped with on the other end, trying to keep it up there while you're digging around trying to find something to hold this board up there. And the only thing you can find in your pouch is a 2-inch long screw. Have you ever found yourself on top of a ladder with a hammer trying to drive a screw into a board with a hammer to hold it up there long enough for you to get something else up there to put that board up with? That's what you do. When you're in a bind, when things go south and you've got to find some way, you use whatever you've got to hand. Now let's back up. Let's go to the belt of truth. You know why I think Paul starts with a belt? Because it's a tool belt, it's a work belt. And what you hang on that belt are all the truths that you know about God, the things that you're going to depend on when you're in a bind. About 3 weeks ago, we were sitting having dinner, my wife and I and my son and his wife, and the phone rang. And it was somebody from a church that he used to pastor, and it was on his wife's phone, and she asked him, said, "You know, a family member of mine is laying here and they're dying. And they tell us they've got hours or minutes to live." And they asked the question, said, "Do you know any verses that could help comfort somebody who's in that situation?" Now, folks, I want to tell you something. When you're sitting at the bedside of somebody who may not be alive in just a few minutes or a few hours. Somebody that you care about. You are not in the mood to sit down and have a Bible study about what God says about death. It's not the time to start flipping through scriptures trying to go, well, let's see if there's anything in there that God says about death and about the next life and about the afterlife and about salvation. It's not time for a Bible study. It's time for you to pull out something that you already believe and something that you already know and depend on that and use that to get you through that hard time. When you're in financial difficulty, when the price of gas goes up so it costs $70 when it used to cost $20 to fill your tank up, and the money gets short and the day gets long, you're not really in the mood to do a Bible study about finances and about what God says about taking care of your money or what God says about provision for His people. When you're out having a conversation with a neighbor, maybe you're just out talking about the ball game and how that went, or you're talking about the latest political stunt, or you're talking about how the fishing was last week, and all of a sudden they bring up, you know, somebody told me that you go to church. Do you really believe in God and all that God stuff? That is not the time to say, you know, I do, but I don't know how to tell you about it or what to say. Let me go call my pastor and get some verses that I can read to you. Because they're not going to stay there and wait around and listen to it. You know what you need to be able to do in those situations? When somebody you care about is hurt or dying, you need to be able to reach down onto your belt and pull off a truth about God's love for humankind. You need something right there handy, something you already believe, something that's already a part of you, something that's already in your heart, and you need to be able to pull that out and use it right then. You got to have it ready. It's got to be on your belt of truths. When somebody comes to you and says, you know, what do you believe about God? Do you think He's really real? You got to have something ready. You got to be able to reach down and pull something out and say, hey, this is what God did for me. This is what I believe. This is what I have to share with you. If you've got to wait and talk to some people and have a Bible study and confer about it first, you're going to lose the chance. When you get to the point where the money's out, but the bills aren't. Anybody ever hear of the hat method? I learned about the hat method from a great theologian named Jerry Clower. I don't know if any of y'all have ever tried this, but he said he told a bill collector one time, he said, we pay our bills around here by the hat method. He said, what I do when I get paid, I take my hat off and I put all the bills in the hat and I draw the bills out until the money's gone. And he told his bill collector, if you want your name in the hat next week, you better leave me alone. Sometimes it's that way. No matter what it is, every person has times in their life when things get tough. You have times in your life when things fall apart. I just spent yesterday half a day with people whose lives have gotten past that point. I'll tell you where I went. I've got a friend that runs a drug rehab center. And this is a live-in place where I think it's about 30 guys. I forget the exact number. About 30 of them. They come in and they live there, and they are people who have admitted that they're addicted and that they have problems. Most of them come in unsaved. It's a faith-based. The first thing they do is go to 2 hours of church every morning. Then they go out and do chores. They keep them busy all day. They teach classes. They do all kinds of things. I talked to guys I talked to one guy just got out of a 10-year stint in prison. I talked to another guy that left California. He said, I had to leave California and get out because I had gotten to the point where they offered me a place in the organization and I turned it down, so they put a contract out on my life. I talked to some people that had continually ruined their lives with drug abuse, drug addiction, alcohol abuse, and various things. These folks know what it's like to have some hard times. You know what they're doing at that camp, at that center? They're pouring truth into the lives of those individuals. They've already gotten to the point where they need it. Let me ask you this question. Going back to my carpentry example, if any of y'all have ever tried that, I don't know, if you've never tried it, it is almost impossible to hammer a screw into a 2x4. I know, I've tried it several times with several different screws. It's easy to break, it's easy to bend, it's almost impossible to get it to drive in there. But you use what tools you have at hand. Anybody ever had the perfect tool back home in their kitchen or out there in their shop? But they had something that would make do. You ever seen anybody pull out their pocket knife and try to take a screw out or put a screw in with it? You know how many pocket knives I've chipped and broken to that? We use what tools we have at hand. Now, if the truth of God is like a work belt, y'all notice that one's a little dirty? I think it should be that way. I think it should have some use in it. If your belt of truth looks like my dress belt, you probably need to get out and do a little more work. This belt has one purpose. When I get done today, I'm going to roll this up and stick it inside a pair of dress shoes in my closet. It won't come out again until next Sunday. I don't wear this thing during the week. If your work belt looks like this, and it's got a few nails and screws and things in it, you may be out there in the world accomplishing something. You may be out working. I want to tell you, when I went yesterday and saw all of these individuals, some of these folks, they're not very cleaned up yet. Some of these folks, their language isn't very cleaned up yet. Some of these folks ain't as pretty as some of y'all. But you know, there's a lot of ministry happening in that place. Matter of fact, I spent about an hour this morning talking with a gentleman who's staying with me, telling him some of the things that I didn't particularly like about the speaker. It's not the person I'd have chosen to come in and fill the pulpit. Not the person I'd have picked. But there was ministry going on in that place. There were some truths being pulled out and used. Some of those truths look worse than that belt. Folks, you're going to get in some situations. At least I pray you are. I hope you're going to wind up in a situation where you have to depend on God's truth, where you can't get by without it. If you haven't, if you've never done that, then you're probably living in a dream world. You probably don't know what's going on. Now is the time to load your belt with God's truth. Any of y'all got a cushion on the seat you're sitting on? I know you've been sitting there for a little while, but it's not that terrible, is it? You remember when we used to sit on just the hard wooden benches? Any of y'all remember that? Aren't you glad we got cushions on the pews now and in chairs and things? I used to preach in a church that had a picture of the old church building. The church was about 150 years old. They had a picture of the old church building that hung just as you went through the double doors out toward the bathrooms and the fellowship hall and all. That picture hung right there. I love that picture. It was my favorite part of the entire church. You know why? Because we'd start in a business meeting or we'd have a discussion and somebody'd say, you know, that's not the way we used to do it. Or we hadn't always done it that way. And I'd go get that picture off the wall and I'd come back and I'd hold it up. I'd say, anybody recognize this? I want you to take a good look at this picture. I wish I had a copy. I said, take a good look at this picture. I said, look in the background, kind of out behind the building. There were two little wooden buildings, only about that wide. And they had a little symbol carved, little half moon symbol carved up at the top of the door. I said, anybody know what those are? I said, yeah. You see that toilet we got back there? That ain't how we used to do it. I said, not only that, look at that church building. It's got a bunch of windows in that church building, and the windows were all open. It was picture everybody, and there were people sitting on the windowsills and people kind of hanging out the windows, and you could see all the windows of the church building open. I said, do you know why those windows were open? Because air conditioning hadn't been invented yet. That ain't the way we used to do it. There's a lot of things that ain't the way we used to do it. Truth never changes. Methodology changes. The way we use that truth changes. Is there anything wrong with air conditioning? No, I love it. As a matter of fact, y'all may have noticed I have not preached in a coat since I've been here. Do you know why? Because it's generally warmer up here than it is out there, and I get hot in a coat. I'm glad we have air conditioning. I'm glad we have padded seats. There's a lot of things I'm glad of. I have ridden a horse. I have been in a buggy. And I would much rather get in that car out there and drive down the road. You know how long it would take for me to get from here to Wilburn for what I did yesterday with a buggy? You know how mad and upset and angry I would have been the time I got there? Folks, there are a lot of truths that God has given us to use. We need to find those truths today. We need to load our belts up with those truths. We need to be ready. Don't confuse truth with method. A lot of things we do different than we used to do. That's okay. A lot of things that we may do different tomorrow. Hey, I want y'all to come out to that block party. I had never heard of a block party for years and bring... The idea of bringing a bunch of kids out and encouraging them to go wild and lose their mind is just completely terrible to me right now. I got 6 kids at home. I'm telling them to sit down and shut up all the time. And we have created an event for the kids to come and get loud and obnoxious. Apparently, we're not that bright. But you know, kids love it. They're talking about children's church. Talking about whether or not to start a children's church. I've been in churches that have them and that don't have them. You know, I helped start a children's church in Virginia. I'll stop with this. You know why I began to start it? Because I surrendered to preach in that church and several of the people kind of liked Tina. And they liked me by association. And the pastor asked, will y'all start a children's church? I said, I don't even know what a children's church is. He said, well, I've got a couple that wants to run it, but the church won't let them do it because they've never had one before. But they really like you guys, and I think if you guys said you wanted to do it, they'd let you start it, and after about a month, you could turn it over to these people who wanted it. That's exactly what we did. Those kids probably had a month of the worst children's church on the face of the planet. And then the other couple that was called to that and God had led them to that and brought them into that ministry, started that and took off with it. And the last time we were there, it was huge. God calls people to all kind of different ministries. Some of them we haven't done before. Some of them that are different. They all come back to the same basic truths, the same basic ideas, the same reaching out to people, the same loving people, the same spreading the gospel. None of that ever changes. The way we do it, it's a lot different than it was. And it's not what it one day will be. Take all the truth you can get and pack it onto that belt. And pull it out and use it every chance you get. And if you ever get in a situation where you don't have a 16-penny nail, use a 10-penny. Or finish a nail, or whatever you've got to hand. Then go back, find the truth that you should have had. Just like a good carpenter, as soon as I got that board to stay up there, I would run back and get whatever I was going to use to make it permanent and go back and put it right. You don't leave it in a half-done condition. But you might patch it up there for just a minute. You ever find yourself in that position? Patch it up with what you got. Then go back, Find that truth. Find what you should have used. Make it a part of who you are and use it. Load up your belt with truth. Where's our musicians at? You got another chorus of that same song? I got one other thing I want to throw out there. I mentioned that the helmet of salvation was put toward the bottom of that. By the way, the most important truths that you can grasp lead up to the helmet of salvation. If you don't get that part right, none of the other parts really matter. If you haven't understood those truths, if that hasn't been explained to you, if you don't understand what that's about, or if you think, maybe I don't have that down, or you think, maybe I don't know how to deal with that, don't let that go. Come get that taken care of today. Come talk to me. I bet even that gentleman right there could tell you the truths of salvation. Matter of fact, I bet even Snuffy Smith there could tell you the truths of salvation. Doesn't he look like Snuffy Smith? There's lots of people in here that could tell you. Don't get away from here without learning those truths.
Let's stand together. Sing 500, Trust and Obey.